When we begin to exalt the Lord, everything else has to fall in place. Amen. When we begin to open our mouth and declare and speak life and the goodness of our God, to exalt Him is to lift Him up, to glorify Him, to magnify Him, to realize how big He is, how good He is. Amen. Hallelujah. And when you do that, I mean, it lifts your spirits to another level. It brings you out of the realm of the earthly and the difficulties, and brings you to a level of praise and honor that gives Him space to move and work in your life. Amen. So I'm so thankful for that this morning. As we began the month of December, and we think about all of the stories and all of the, the blessings of Christmas, however you approach that. Some of my favorite sermons, some of my favorite stories in the Bible are the ones about the birth of the Savior. And as much as I love the Nativity and the birth of the Savior, it is the beginning of the finality of all that God accomplished in the earth. Amen. It's just the beginning of what God is about to do and manifest Himself in the earth. And so I love that. I love the power of that. We just finished up our series on Planted, the parable of the sower. And as I was finishing up the series, and then our youth pastor, Trish, she ministered for us one Sunday, did a phenomenal job in ministering here. And then last Sunday, we got to hear from Caleb Murray, one of our college pastors that is ministering, that is a part of this house. And so I'm very thankful for what God is doing all over the world. Amen. I come to give Him praise today, because we so often find ourselves talking about how things are bad and woe is me and this and that. But how many know we're living in some good times? When I think about the background and think about what is happening in the earth, even at the time of the birth of the Savior, how many know the world was in chaos? The world was in turmoil. The world was in anticipation of the coming of a Messiah or a king that would come and deliver them from their oppressors. Amen? Yep. And so, you know, I was thinking that at the end of the series of Planted, I wanted to share a little bit on Ruth, and yet I felt to shift and go into our sermon series. And I want to start a new series called The Thrill of Hope. Oh, holy night. The thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices. How many got some hope in here today? Anybody got any hope? I'm so thankful. Hope is not a Christian wish. Amen. It's something beyond what you wish for. It is an anticipation of something by faith. Hope is an anticipation by faith that what God spoke, He will bring to pass. Amen. Anybody got ever spoken over anybody this morning? Amen. The word of God spoken over our lives, whether it is in a service, whether it is prophetically spoken over you, whatever it is. How many know the promises of God are yes and amen? And you have access to that through the word, through faith, that if He says I can have it, then I can have it, and I want to possess all that God has in store for me. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to talk about some folks this morning, but before I do that, I want to sing happy birthday to Miss Bob and Linda in the house this morning. They both have a birthday on the same day yesterday. So let's sing happy birthday. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. And many more. Amen. had a birthday yesterday too. Happy birthday, Kendall. She's a little bit younger than they are. How exciting. We have some other birthdays in December coming up too. We're going to talk about age a little bit this morning, so we'll connect that in just a minute. Amen. So, you know, I always think about even in our story, even in our series of Planted, in finishing it up, the scripture talks about the soil, the seed that was planted into good soil. That it would produce a hundredfold, a 60-fold, or a 30-fold. And, you know, sometimes you wonder, well, what does that even mean? But when I think about that, and Janie shared some thoughts with me at one point, and it's resonated with me that when the young lady Ruth, everybody remember who Ruth is in the scriptures, and she's a Moabitess, she's a Gentile, she lived in Moab. It was a terrible culture. It was not their birthplace. It was not Naomi and Elimelech's birthplace, and they went down in there in a time of famine. And how many know sometimes when you're living in a time of famine, you search for something that will satisfy you, and they went the wrong direction. They went to Moab when they really should have stayed in the house of bread. Come on, somebody. Because there's provision in the Father's house. But when they went down into Moab and they married Elimelech died, Naomi was left widowed, Orpah's husband died, Ruth's husband died, they needed something to sustain them. And so they had heard that there was bread in Bethlehem, and they came back to Bethlehem. And the young maiden, Ruth, and Naomi talks to Ruth and Naomi, she said, go back, my dears, I have nothing left to give me. If I would have a son today, would you wait for them? Go back to the land of your people. I'm going to Bethlehem. And Orpah decided that she would go back. And Ruth said, whither thou goest, I will go. Where they're lodged, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. And she made the commitment to stay with Naomi in the land of Bethlehem, in a foreign place that she knew no one. Amen. And so Naomi mentored her and began to speak into her life and say, look, go out into this field and just glean the edges and then bring back what you find to the house so that we can have provision in the house. How many know gleaning in the edge of the field is the 30-fold mindset? Said the seed brought forth 30, 60, and 100-fold. She gleaned in the edge of the field just in survival mode. Anybody ever had to be in survival mode before? And you settle for just what's on the edge of the field. However, while she's gleaning on the edge of the field, Boaz catches sight of her and says, oh no, who is this young lady who has caught my eye? Bring her over. Let her drink out of my bucket. Let her eat at my table, and make sure you drop some handfuls of provision for her. I mean, the scripture says they dropped handfuls of purpose. If God ever drops some handfuls of purpose in your life, you'll know it, because you'll quit settling for what's on the edge of something, and you'll begin to come in and sit down at your Redeemer's table and say, I'm not going to settle for the edges. I'm going to come in and I'm going to sit down. And when she comes in and starts to drink out of his bucket and eat from his table, she decides she's going to go into the threshing floor. And when she does, she lays at the feet of her Redeemer. And she says to him, go ahead, spread your skirt over me, because you are my near kinsman redeemer. That's a 60-fold mindset. Come on, somebody. And he spreads his skirt over her. And what that really means is, make me your wife. Hey, girls, you thought it was just the 20th century where women proposed to men. But how many know Ruth had a mission? Remember, she's a survivor. So she says, he says, ma'am, darling, I don't know how you've chosen me. But he said, there is a redeemer who is nearer than I. And I'm going to go to the city gates, and I'm going to meet up with the 10 elders. And when I do, I'm going to ask him to redeem you. But if he don't redeem you, then it's on. And so he goes to the city gates, and he meets the 10 elders, which speaks of the law. And in that arena, he said, will you redeem her? And the nearer kinsman said, I cannot, or I will mar my own inheritance. Can I tell you this morning what the law could not do? It could not redeem you. It could cover your sins, but it could not remove your sins. He said, I can't do it. Then Boaz said, then step out of the way because she's all mine. And he takes her as his wife, and he brings her into his house. And can I tell you this morning, that's a hundredfold mentality. She went from gleaning on the edges of life and living life on the edge to marrying the man who owned the field in a hundredfold mentality and said, now, God. And Naomi, whose name was bitterness, she said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Because I'm just bitter, I'm angry, I'm lost, and I'm forsaken. But can I tell you that God wants to bring a generational group together where he can take a Naomi and he can take a Ruth and he can bring them together. And when he does, something is birthed from the womb of a next generation that not only lays in the lap of Naomi, but it becomes in the lineage of the Messiah. Guess what? Ruth gets in the great hall of fame of the lineage in Matthew. Why? Because she didn't settle for 30. She didn't settle for 60. She came into a hundredfold mentality and said, I am indeed the bride of my Redeemer and my beloved, and all that he has is mine. Wait a minute. Jesus' great-great-great-great-grandmother was a Gentile and a Moabite. Oh, yes, she was. I don't care where your story has brought you to till now. It only matters where his story is taking you to from here. And if you ever understand how much that your Redeemer loves you, that he's caught sight of you, that he's worthy and willing to take you, so that John the Baptist, when he comes to the shore of Jordan and Jesus comes up to be baptized, John makes a statement that seems kind of odd, and he said, I'm not even worthy to unlatch your shoe. Yep. See, if you couldn't redeem them, if I went to Andy and I said, can you redeem her? And he said, no, I can't. He would have to take off his shoe and give it to me, his red boots. Look, we both got red boots on today. Now, if Andy's going to give up his red boots, it's going to be crisis today. But what they would do in the transition of a covenant is he would have to take off his shoe and say, I relinquish to you everything that I have, every right that I have, because only you can redeem. So that when Jesus steps up on the shore of Jordan and John makes a statement and said, I'm not worthy to take off your shoe. I'm not even worthy to unlatch your shoe, because you have the right to redeem every nation, every kindred, and every tongue. You are the kinsman redeemer. I come to prepare the way of the Lord, to make his path straight, but I come in the spirit of Elijah. But there's one greater than Elijah that's coming, and he comes in the spirit of Elisha, and he will be a double portion provision of all that there is. Hallelujah. John could not remove the shoe of Jesus because he was indeed our near kinsman redeemer. Hallelujah. With that in mind, I want to talk about the thrill of hope. Lisa, go ahead and bring me up those first scriptures. I just want to read them real quick. I want to go on. I don't want to hold you real long this morning. I know you're smelling that chicken and you're smelling them scalloped potatoes, but you don't even have to leave and go get lunch today. So we're all good, right? We're all good. Hallelujah. Please stay and eat with us. If you didn't prepare, please stay and eat with us. I guarantee you there'll be plenty. I put extra in my pot just in case. Rejoicing in what?
Hope.
Patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that what?
Hope
in his mercy. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may what? Abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now the God of hope fill you and fill you so that you may abound in hope. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Hallelujah. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, and great is thy faithfulness. Before I came to church this morning, a young lady that I am friends with named Casey sent me a picture of a sunrise and the scripture that said, his mercies are new every morning. This is a favorite scripture of mine. It was a lullaby to my girls growing. When they were growing up, I would sing, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, and great is thy faithfulness. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that every day is a new day in Christ? It doesn't matter what happened yesterday. Today is a do-over. Today is a brand new day, and his mercies never run out. I love that. Hope is not just a Christian wish. Hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised, and its strength is in his faithfulness. Hope is confident expectation. It's a feeling of trust, of wanting something to happen. It can be the difference between giving up and holding on. Hallelujah. Giving up and holding on. You know, sometimes I wonder what God is saying to us. We're holding on for all we can, and he's saying, if you just let go, I got you. We're holding on, but he's saying, let go. You know, when we let go and let him have his way in our life. But I want to go to Luke chapter 1 today, and it's a big story, and the story of the Christmas story, if we want to call it, the birth of our Savior, the story of the Nativity, is such a big picture of what God is doing in that moment in time, that it takes more than one Sunday to read it. Luke 2, you know, we read that, and we do that, the Christmas story. But there's so much that beauty that leads up to what God is doing in that season. And so what we have to realize is that from Malachi, from the last scripture that we read in Malachi, where he begins to say, I'm going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, heart of the children to the fathers, and I will send you one that will come in the spirit of Elijah. How many know he's talking about John the Baptist? And so there is a 400-year period of silence between that prophetic proclamation that there is no spoken word of the angel or prophetic voice recorded for 400 years. Anybody ever waited to hear God's voice? Lord, I want to hear your voice. I mean, no, 4 minutes is a long time. 40 minutes, 4 years. 400 years, that's a long time, right? Do you know that from the time that Isaiah prophesied, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And he began to prophesy all of these things. Do you know it's 700 years before they come to pass? How many times do you think Isaiah got called a false prophet? Number one, a virgin doesn't conceive, right? Number two, hey, Isaiah, it's been 700 years, and we don't see it. How many know sometimes the delay of God will cause you to lose hope, right? When it seems like God has delayed, when it seems like God is not speaking, when it seems like the heavens are silent, when it seems like there is no declaration, what do we do? God is still working. God is still moving. And he's still on, it's good news, he's still on plan A. He didn't forget. It didn't get messed up. God has it under control. Now we see it. We get a lot of our theology from the Christmas story, from our hymns, our carols, our Christmas cards, right? How many wise men were there that showed up to visit baby Jesus? We don't know, right? How many ever heard there was three wise men that came? Chances are there was a whole entourage. Because it made quite a stir to Herod to know they had come into town. We don't know how many wise men came, but why do we say three? Well, we sing, "We three kings of Orient are," right? Because there were three gifts. The gifts were gold, frankincense, and myrrh, right? So three gifts, three men, you know, traveled afar, but we develop concepts about the story sometimes from Christmas cards or whatever. We think that they were standing there beside the shepherds. They were not. Because the scripture tells us that they came to the house where the young child was. So quite possibly it was 2 years from the time of the birth before, or less than 2 years, before the wise men actually showed up, because they traveled afar, right? Seeing the star. Yeah, no GPS, none of those. And so the fact is that when Herod made the declaration that all baby boys under the age of 2 will be slain, is because it was thought that Jesus was probably close to the age of 2. And he was such a tyrant, such a horrible leader. I heard something this morning that said, if you were Herod's pig, you would be treated better probably than Herod's son. That's the kind of man that he was. We see the evilness of Herod because of his destruction. And so we find out that the wise men probably came much after the nativity, much after the birth, and quite possibly that the gifts that they brought of gold, frankincense, and myrrh allowed them to escape into Egypt and to live in that culture of safety, and may possibly helped fund his ministry. Because when God gives gifts, he gives big gifts. Come on, somebody. When God lavishes on you, he wants to lavish big. And so those gifts are symbolic, and we may get to them later. But I want to tell you, sometimes we get misconceptions, and we miss the beauty of what God's doing. Who's ever sang the song Noel? Noel, Noel. Right? What's it mean? We sing it, right? It means the birth. Noel means the birth. It's the announcement of the birth. Emmanuel means God with us. Oh, my point being, sometimes we sing the songs, we hear the things, but we don't really understand what it's saying to us. And the beauty and the depth of the story. One of my favorite parts of the story, if you know me, is Luke chapter 1, and that's where we're going today. I'm reading it, I believe, out of the New Living Testament or whatever comes up. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife, Elizabeth, who my daughter's named after, was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, or she was barren. And they were both very old. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priest, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. While Zacharias was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him, but the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you're to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Ghost even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children." This is the scripture from Malachi that we just quoted. "Hearts of the fathers to the children. He will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen? I am an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." King James says she is well stricken in years. When the Bible says you're old, you're old. "I'm now an old man," but he doesn't say, "and my wife is old." He says it way more politically correct and says, "and she is well stricken in years." Right? Smart man. Then the angel said, "I am." And I could stop there because Jesus said, "I am. I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. When he finally did come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long, when he finally came out, he couldn't speak to them. Then they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. When Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Soon after, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. "How kind the Lord is," she exclaimed. "He has taken away my disgrace of having no children." So we find the story of Zechariah in the temple. He is of the priesthood of Abijah. There were about 20,000 priests at this time that were in the service. So they had to cast lots to find out who gets to go in to burn the incense. It's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, and you have to get chosen by lots to go in. And it happens that the lot falls, and it's Zechariah's turn to go into the holy place. Now, not everybody was allowed to go into the holy place. Only the priests were allowed to go in. And in the holy place, you would find the altar of incense, the golden candlestick, and the table of showbread. And so while he's in burning the incense, which is a type of the prayers and the praise of the people, and he's lighting the menorahs and the candles, and he's doing all the priestly duties because it's his turn to get to do it, a once in a lifetime, all of a sudden somebody shows up in the holy place. And Zechariah is afraid. Why? Yeah, why is he afraid? Because nobody else gets to be in there except the priest. That's the most holy place. Yeah. The most holy place was for the high priest, and you only got to go in there once a year. So Zechariah's in, and he's offering the prayers and the praise and the incense of the people, and it's his turn to finally get the microphone. And all of a sudden, somebody shows up in there, and Zechariah is afraid. And he begins to speak to Zechariah, and he says, Zechariah, your prayers have been answered. Anybody ever had God answer a prayer for you? Anybody waiting on some prayers yet to be answered? Like when that angel shows up, I want to say, which prayer? The prayers of the people? That's my office today, to offer the prayers of the people? The prayers for Elizabeth? That prayer? And so he begins to wonder what this angel's assignment is. And he begins to say, I am going to birth something inside of you today, Zechariah. And your wife, Elizabeth, and I am going to bring the miraculous out of the barren. Come on, you need to hear that, because God wants to bring the miraculous out of the barren. He wants to do something extraordinary in ordinary people. He wants to do something creative. Now, I listened to a minister this morning, and he said that they were old and well stricken in year, and he said chances are they were at least 60, and I was highly offended. Uncle Bob told me he turned 81 today. So I'm going to pray over them in Jesus' name. And so it said that they were well stricken in age, and that Elizabeth was unable to produce. And so he begins to question, how can this be? How can this happen? Because everything in the natural defies what you are saying to me right now. Everything inside of me says there is no way, and you got the wrong address and the wrong priest and the wrong day. And he says to him, this is going to happen, but because you questioned it, you are not going to be able to speak until the child is born. So everybody in here, with a show of hands, how many of you all would not have been able to talk for the next 9 months? Five of us? Come on, y'all need... Am I in the room by myself today? Anybody ever said, how, Lord? How in the world can you take what is dead and bring it to life again? How in the world can you do this? And we begin to question God in our life, because there's sometimes things that come up and we say, how, Lord? Why, Lord? What is the next step beyond this? And the only thing I can say to you is, hope thou in the Lord. The psalmist David said, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you discomfited? Hope thou in the Lord. Our hope is in the Lord. The scripture says they were righteous. They were living in all according to all that they knew. And we sometimes think, well, this is, we're being judged, or God has forsaken us. How many know God has not forsaken them? He has a plan laid out for them, and he begins to speak to them. And there are moments in your time. Listen, there were, talk about silent nights. It was 400 years of silence. And then God leaves you speechless. speechless. I love the moments in our life when God leaves us speechless, when he does things, when his provision, when he comes through with something and you're like, that is nothing but the hand of God in my life. And he leaves me speechless because I cannot even articulate to you what God is doing inside of me right now. And so he silences the mouth of an old order priesthood so that when he opens his mouth again, the first thing he says, his name is John. And John means grace. What are you saying, Pastor? He is silencing an old order system of religion until somebody begins to open their mouth and declare that it is a day of favor, it is a day of hope, and it is a day of grace, because God is about to birth something in a system that looked like it is barren and broken and forsaken, but God is about to bring grace out of that system. The beauty, and Zechariah can't even explain it to the people outside, so he gestures, you know, he's trying to tell them somehow, I saw Gabriel. I love that, because Gabriel just says, I am Gabriel. I was loving it. The kids were doing their thing for the program next week, and some of the young boys stood in as angels because some of them were absent, and so they had little halos and things on, and I was like, well, let's get them a costume, you know, because you know what we do? We put all the girls in as angels. Tell me one scripture in the Bible where it was a female angel. Again, we saw it on a Christmas card somewhere. Now, there was a heavenly host. And I'm sure that heavenly host was full of the saints and the patriarchs, the Sarahs, the Elizabeths, the Esthers, the Moses, the Abraham. I'm sure the heavenly host. But I love it because he shows up and he says, I am Gabriel. And you know what? Gabriel shows up to Mary, and Mary says, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? She don't get left speechless. I mean, no, he wasn't silencing the next generation. He was about to fill their mouth with hope. He was about to fill their womb with something incredible. He's about to fulfill the womb of a young generation with the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit that is done, because God begins to overshadow you in such a way that what God is doing inside of me is not external, it is an internal dwelling of the power of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And so Zechariah, I submit to you that one week, he said he stayed there for a week. I submit to you, that's the longest week of Zechariah's life. Come on, somebody. All the men in the house, say amen. He goes home, and now, somehow, he's got to tell Miss Elizabeth, but he can't talk. He's got to show Miss Elizabeth what God has begun in him. No text message, no Instagram, no emails. He doesn't begin to vocalize it or verbalize it. He begins to demonstrate it. And I want to tell you, God is looking for a priesthood of men and women who will stand up in this day and begin to activate and begin to demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit, that God begins to open the womb or the mouth of a generation that begins to birth something in the earth. It is the only thing that's going to change our earth is when we begin to activate and demonstrate the power of God in us. And he goes home, and she has no idea what's coming. And he's got to say to her, somehow demonstrate to her an intimacy that they've never experienced in a long time. I mean, believe God wants to stir intimacy in his people. Amen. And so I don't know how he tells her. And you've seen me demonstrate it before. It's like, you and I. And she said, crazy old man. Come on. How many know actions speak louder than words? Because I want to tell you, there's some times when God is doing something and you don't understand it. And it may seem barren, it may seem broken, and you can't articulate it. But I want to tell you, it is the season of hope. The thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angels' voices. And something happens between them that begins to birth the beginning of the one who will prepare the way for the Messiah. He said, Zach, he's going to be great in the eyes of the Lord. This really isn't even just about you. It's about the prophetic word coming to pass. And I want to tell you that Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Micah and Malachi and all those who prophesied are standing on the balcony of heaven saying, I told you it was going to happen. Because though the vision tarry, wait for it. Wait for it. And so she conceives. And the scripture says she hides herself for 5 months. It took me a little while to figure that out. But they also didn't have them little test strips. You got me? They didn't have blood work. They didn't have the things we have today. No ultrasounds, no. And she was well stricken in age. You know what that means, right? So there's not an indicator as to whether she is with child or not. And the scripture says she hides herself for 5 months in the hope and the belief that Zechariah truly knew what he was talking about or not talking about. And so she hides herself for 5 months. And I thought about that. I thought, wonder why she did that. So nobody could talk her out of her promise. How many know sometimes you got to close the door to some stuff? When Jesus got ready to go in to the woman, to the young girl in the house of Jairus, and all the people were there, there's one translation says they're all there with their casseroles. Because that's what we do. Somebody passes, we take a casserole, right? And so while they're all there with their casseroles, Jesus shows up and says, but she's not dead, she's just asleep. And they begin to laugh and put a little bit more in the pot. And Jesus takes his disciples, a couple of the disciples, in with him, and he shuts the door. He shuts the door to their unbelief. He shuts the door to their laughing, their mocking. He shuts the door so that the negativity stays outside, so that when he begins to speak life, there's nobody in there talking them out of what God's about to do. Because if God begins to stir something inside of you, don't you let anybody talk you out of it. Yep. And so she hides herself for 5 months. And Jesus takes the hand of the young girl, and he said, little girl, get up. Little girl, get up. You ever had God say that to you? Maybe not you guys, but me. Little girl. Because there's times I felt like a little girl. Stretched out. And he walks in and takes you by the hand and says, little girl, get up. The beauty of this story is there's a woman who has an issue of blood, right? And she detains the Lord because she needs a healing. She has been in that situation for 12 years. And then there's a 12-year-old girl who's perishing. Can I say to you, God's intent is to take one generation and grab a hold of the hand of the next generation and pull them together, because we need every generation. See, as beautiful it is for Zechariah and Elizabeth, there's a young girl, Mary, who's about to have a visitation from an angel named Gabriel, because God is about to draw generations. He's drawing generations together. See, I love generational church. I love kids. I love the wisdom of the old. I love all of the in-between, because we need all of that. And God begins to bring the generations and bring them together and birth something in the next generation that's going to carry the message of the Messiah. How can this be? Seeing I know not a man. What God is doing is not about man. It's about eternal, divine, heavenly interception into a system that was broken. Stand on your feet with me this morning. You may look around you and say, Lord, we live in a system that is broken. We need something. The system that they lived in that time when Jesus was born was so broken and corrupt and full of chaos that right smack dab in the middle of chaos, the kairos happens and God begins to birth the greatest story ever told. It might be a season in your life of total chaos. It might be a season in your life of barrenness. It might be a season in your life of emptiness. It might be a season where it seems like heaven has been silent and nobody's talking. And right in the moment of that, God begins to open the heavens and open the womb and open the heart of generations that are hungry for something more than what we have been seeing and hearing. What keeps you in those times of struggle? What keeps you in those times of heartache? It's the thrill of hope that God has not forsaken, that God will not leave you, that even when we don't understand the season that we're in, God will bring peace in the midst. Peace on earth and goodwill to men. Hope. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But a dream come true is a treasure. If you're in the house this morning, if we just bow our heads for a moment, if you're online watching us, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, if you would like to receive salvation this morning, if you would like to receive Jesus, I'd like you to just make your way down here this morning. We want to pray with you. We want to pray for hope. If you need hope, if you're in despair, if you're dealing with heartache and hardship and questions for the next steps, Lord, what does the next month look like? What does the next step look like? What does the next season of my life look like? If you are not sure what to do, but there's a cry in your heart for something more, make your way down here this morning. We want to pray with you. Hallelujah. We want to pray with you. Some of you guys come and gather around her this morning if you would. Hallelujah. If you want special prayer, just come on up. Sarah, pray. Thank you, Jesus. Sarah, there's
love the Lord. Lord Jesus. Never ceases His mercy. every morning.
Come through online. Lady Rose just found out that her daughter passed away, and she's asked us to pray for her. Father, we declare hope in this season. God, we declare life out of barrenness, and we declare, Lord, that you are giving peace, supernatural peace, peace on earth, Father. Lord, that the heavens will begin to declare and speak over her. Father, whatever the situation or circumstances, God, we declare today, Lord, that you are working and moving and providing and embracing and causing life to come forth out of barren places, God. We speak life over her. We speak peace of God, Father, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We declare it, Father, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.